Morning. Well, it's so good to see you, everyone. Hope you're doing all right. My name's Toby. I'm the vicar, if we haven't met. And as Josh has been saying, we wanted to look, we've been looking at practices in Lent. So you may know that Lent is the period leading up to Easter, the 6 weeks, 40 days, remembering Jesus when he is, initially he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He hears from the Lord, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." He's filled with the Spirit, and then he's sent out into the wilderness, and he fasts for 40 days, and that's where Lent comes from. So we've been looking at a few practices that we might want to be doing to help re-engage our hearts, connect our hearts to God again. And so today, we're going to be looking at some of that today. The reason why we showed you this little video to look back is because we're now beginning to look forward. So what do we want to do in our 5 years is to say thank you to God for what's happened in the last 5 years. Also, thank you to you guys for all that you've done. To invite friends, we're on Alpha at the moment. I'm loving my Alpha small group. We've got an amazing group of people. Everyone is there because a friend has invited them, and it's really exciting to see what's going on amongst them. But the last bit was to dream dreams. So I guess we've been going for 5 years. The question is, well, what next? What is the Lord calling us to do in the next five? And one of the things I've been trying to do is pray and say, Lord, what do you want to do? What's next? And I've been in the prayer room quite a lot over the last couple of weeks. And there's this one passage that I feel like the Lord's been really speaking to me through. So I'd love to share that passage with you tonight and maybe take out a few ideas of things that the Lord might be speaking to all of us about as a community. So the passage is 2 Chronicles 7. You may be familiar with this passage, 2 Chronicles 7. The context is that Solomon has just finished building the temple. He's done a great job, and the temple is magnificent. It's huge. It's a place where David had this dream of building the temple. His son Solomon completes it. It's this idea that we want to make a big statement of how great God is, how wonderful God is. We want to have a place where we can come and meet with God together. Up until that point, that place was a tent. They have the tent of meeting, and they used to go in there and encounter the presence of God. Now it's a temple. This is like the culmination of years and years, generations of dreams. And you'd have thought this would be like the moment for God to say, well done, it's going to get better from here. But there's an interesting dream that Solomon has. And I've been thinking about how we've got to this 5 years, and it might be thinking, great, what's going to happen next? And as I've been thinking about it and praying about it, I sensed what God says to Solomon might be something he's saying to us as well. So here we go. Here's the context. So 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." What is God's dream for us? What was God's dream for Solomon? Well, the dream that Solomon had was more of a nightmare when it began. Locusts devouring all the crops. Plagues attacking all the people. And no rain for the crops. This is a picture of disaster for Israel. It's not a very nice dream. And as I was reading it, I was thinking, well, thank goodness none of that applies to Bristol. I haven't seen a locust. Anyone seen a locust in Bristol? No. Has anyone seen a plague? Well, we had COVID, but that's hopefully less now than it was. And no rain? You've got to be kidding. In Bristol, we've got loads of the stuff. Isn't that fantastic? It's not stopped raining. Apparently, the wettest February on record in the West Country. So, isn't that fantastic? None of this applies to us. Or does it? I think if you look behind, beyond the surface, there are some real challenges that we face as a city, as a church, and as individuals. And actually, we've already prayed about it. You know, the horrendous knife crime. I was reading the statistics. There's been a 33% increase in knife violence in Bristol between 22 and 23. That's a lot. 33% increase. There's a really scary situation. The city of Bristol, the church, like in the last census in 2011, 47% of people said they were Christians. In the last census, 10 years later, it's down to 32%. It's going down. The church is not looking good. The city's not looking good. Personally, I'm sure all of us have got personal challenges, but the cost of living crisis is hugely challenging. The situations that we find ourselves in relationships, with our finances, with our careers, with our housing, with health challenges. There are huge challenges that all of us are facing. So wonderful that the Lord has done amazing things over the last 5 years. But let's be honest, there are some serious challenges we face. So what do we do? Well, what did the Lord say to Solomon? He said three things, essentially. I'd love to look at those three things about how they might apply to us. The first is this: consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. What I mean by that is, dedicate yourself to the Lord. Here he says, the Lord says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. If they will humble themselves. He says, if my people, now this is really important. You are God's person. You're not trying to do any of this stuff to earn God's favor. You're already in. You're already loved. He loves you. He can't possibly love you any more than he does already. You can't prove anything to him. None of this will change your status with him. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. He will always love you. But he says, if my people who are called by my name, us guys following Jesus, he says, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Consecrate yourself, the Lord says. Reconsecrate yourself to me. And what does that look like? I'm really interested by this building. You may know the history of this building. This building was, there was a church on this site in the 12th century. Downstairs, the crypt is 14th century. This building is 18th century. And this building was consecrated for the first time in the 18th century. In other words, it was dedicated to the glory of God. That's why it was built. But then it fell into disrepair. In fact, it lost its roof in the Second World War. They put the roof back on and they turned it into a concert venue. Then it was a museum, an ecclesiastical museum with artifacts from the past. It kind of sums up where Christianity probably was. There was a whole bunch of stuff stored here. There was offices here, but it wasn't what it was built for. What it was built for was the worship of God. And how exciting 5 years ago to have it turned back into the purpose that it was there for in the first place, to worship God, to be here tonight, being able to worship together. It was wonderful to worship together. But for me, that is the picture of what happens in our hearts. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord at one point in our lives and say, Lord, I'm all in. And then things happen. Life happens. It's hard work. We face disappointments and challenges. And then the Lord says, I want to do something new again in you. I want to restore to you the passion you once had. I want to restore the connection with me that maybe you feel like you've lost. I feel like that's what the Lord is saying to us as a church. I want to reconsecrate you. And our response is to say, Lord, yes. I want that. I want to know you as close as I've ever known you. Lord, would you warm my heart to you again? So how do we do that? How do we consecrate ourselves? Well, we don't do it because we need to earn anything. The Lord loves us, loves you. But there's some postures that we can adopt that put ourselves in the place where we can receive as much as God wants to give us. So it's almost like putting yourself in the place where God can give you the maximum blessing. One of the things I've found really helpful recently is kneeling. I know it doesn't sound particularly dramatic to kneel, but actually, for me, that posture of kneeling has really helped me. I hate kneeling, by the way. My knees are a bit painful. If I kneel for any length of time, I get pins and needles. I don't like it. But there's something in it that has God's really been challenging me about your posture, my posture towards him. Do I feel like I've got it all together and come and help me? Or am I willing to bow the knee and say, no, your kingdom come, not the kingdom of Toby? And that's a challenging thing to do, but it's also hugely liberating. Because if you think you've got to control the universe, it's quite hard work. Have you ever tried controlling everything, trying to make everything work? It's really difficult. Thank goodness there is someone who knows how to do it better than me, and that is the Lord. To surrender to him is actually quite an easy thing to do sometimes. I love what John the Baptist says about Jesus. He says, I must decrease so that he can increase. In other words, when we are standing in the way, then the Lord is not able to do as much work. When we decrease, he increases. That's what we need. We need the Lord to increase. And humility, I'm sure you've heard this said before, is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking, oh, I'm not great. No. The Lord says the opposite to you. He says, no, you're great. You're my child. I've fashioned you and made you with great skills and gifts and abilities. I love you. Don't think less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In other words, spending less time consumed with whether you're any good or not, and actually more time thinking, Lord, would your kingdom come? And how do we do that? So kneeling is one thing. Secondly, confession is a really helpful little tool. I don't know if you know about confession. Confession is basically saying sorry. And again, the Lord hasn't come here to rub in your sin, to say, oh my goodness, you're terrible. I can't believe you did that. I don't want to know you. No, it's the opposite. He runs towards us as a father when we muck up. And he picks us up and says, no, let's get you back on your feet. Not to rub it in, but to rub it out. He rubs out our sin. So confession is a way for us to say, Lord, I don't want this stuff anymore. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Let's start again. And I've found that really helpful. Now, sometimes we know what the Lord is saying. Don't do that. It's not good for you. There are kind of obvious things. I don't know if you came across Ray, who won all these six Brit Awards. If you've read any of stuff on the BBC website about her, she had a Christian background, and she basically talked very honestly, incredibly honestly in her songs, about some of the stuff she's done. But she's had a bit of a turnaround to say, I don't want that stuff anymore. She wants to go in a different direction. Confession is saying, I don't want this stuff anymore. And repentance is turning around. There's another word, repentance. We think of repentance as like, repent, ye sinners, something to squash you down. It's the opposite. Repentance is saying, I'm going in the wrong direction. This is not going to end well. I'm going to turn around and go in this direction. I'm thinking in one way, but actually the Lord wants to change my way so I can think, oh, I'm going to do it this way. This is much better. The Lord thinks you're great. He wants you to have the best possible life. And therefore, to kneel, to confess, to repent. And the other one is fasting. We've got this day of prayer and fasting coming up on Wednesday. I'd love to encourage you to think about being part of that. And fasting can be a complicated area because we can get confused about what it's about. We can sometimes think it's about sort of self-flagellation, like making ourselves feel bad for the sake of it, because that's what God somehow listens to our prayers when we're feeling painful. No, that's, he doesn't want us to be in pain. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about like any of that stuff. It's not about arm twisting. It's not saying, well, God hasn't answered this prayer, so now I'm going to fast. He's going to have to answer it. No. The Lord is going to do what he's going to do, but he does respond to our prayer. And what he responds to is our hearts. And fasting is all about your heart. It's about saying, I've got this thing that I'm putting a bit of my weight and dependence on that actually is not very good for me. And I'm going to take away that little crutch that I was leaning on so that I have to lean on the Lord a little bit more. For me, I was really challenged this week. I was in the prayer room, And I was praying for a little bit. Then I got a little bit distracted. You ever get distracted when you're praying? I'm so impressed, by the way, that you guys are talking about praying for an hour. I got a bit distracted about 7 minutes in. And I was on my phone. And then I was on Strava. And I was just checking someone. I sort of gave kudos to a few people who I know who are on Strava. Strava is like an app for exercise. Anyway, and then I got a text a few minutes later to me, this friend of mine, Dave, who's a vicar in London, and his wife and my wife. It's like a four, you know, a little group thing. And he just did a screenshot of me doing all this stuff on Strava, on his Strava. And he said, "Toby, are you on the loo?" And I said, I went back and said, "No, it's worse than that. I'm in the prayer room. I should be praying." Anyway, I'm just saying that because it's actually quite hard to focus, isn't it, sometimes in prayer. But you know what? That as soon as I got that message, I thought, oh my goodness, conviction. My phone is dominating me too much. I need to get rid of it. So I'm now not going to take my phone anywhere near the prayer room. I'm going to try and fast from my scrolling. I don't know if you've got any of those little addictions. Just give it up for a month. Give it up until Easter. See what you can do with that time, that attention, and how the Lord might use that. So consecrate yourself. Secondly, contend in prayer. If my people, we're his people, who are called by my name, you're called by his name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, number one. Number two, will pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. Prayer. Prayer, by the way, is the biggest waste of your time if there is no God. If there's no God, it is the most ridiculous waste of your time. There are so many more things you could be doing with your time. As Pete Gregg said the other day, you could be at B&Q on a Sunday morning, much more interesting than being at church. But if there is a God, it is the single most important activity of your life. Because if there is a God who you can pray to and talk to, if there is a God who says your prayers are valuable and I hear them, isn't that the most exciting thing that you could possibly do with your time? And the Lord's been challenging me on this. Like, you do a lot of stuff, great, but are you seeking first the kingdom? Are you seeking first my kingdom? And I'm not a particular expert. As I said, my mind wanders. And the thing that I've sensed the Lord say to me this year for 2024 is, I want to teach you to pray. The disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer as a result. That's why we have the Lord's Prayer, because they ask the question, "Teach us." They didn't know how to pray. I find that quite comforting. I don't know how to pray. But I'm saying to the Lord this year, please teach me more about prayer. There's got to be more to prayer than what I've experienced so far. And so I'm going on a bit of a journey with that. Two particular things in prayer I'd love to encourage you to think about. The first is waiting. I love a to-do list. I love cracking through jobs and feeling a sense of satisfaction. I love going to the Lord with like 9 things that I love him to do to change my life and make my life a little bit easier / better. I am not so good at waiting and seeking his face. But this has been a real challenge to me. Will you seek my face? Not my hand, not the things that you want me to do for you, first of all, but seek my face. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To spend time seeing who God really is. Because I think that changes the way we pray. When you realize how good God is, you think, of course I want to talk to you. When you realize how powerful God is, you say, of course I want to ask you for your kingdom to come. But let's begin to wait and listen to what the Lord is saying. There's been some really encouraging signs of revival. Revival is what we're seeking. When a whole city, a whole society comes back to the Lord, where knife crime lowers again rather than increases. We're seeking that kind of revival, but it starts with renewal of the heart. And what we've seen across the world is a lot of renewal about the Holy Spirit bringing people back to their first love of God. And we heard about that in Asbury. If you were here again when Pete and Sammy Gregg were here, we're talking about Asbury over in the States. They had this, you know, unexciting, non-eventful time in the chapel where the Lord just began to bring this sense of his presence and his closeness and intimacy. And people just carried on praying and lingering in the presence of God. And they've developed this theology of lingering. There's loads of stuff. They just commemorated their sort of one-year anniversary of when it started in February last year. There's loads of stuff. I'd encourage you to go and have a look at it. But there's something about lingering in God's presence which says no to the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in is always on, isn't it? It's relentless. It's non-stop. And this says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pause and listen and seek his face. And not just waiting, but warfare. And this is the second part of prayer. There's a lot of battles going on, isn't there? You look out around the world, there's war, there's battles on the streets. But you know what? That's not the main battle. The main battle is happening in a place we can't see. St. Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, other people. You might be having a battle at the moment with your family or your boss or your friend. The battle is not against them. It's against the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. There is an unseen battle and an unseen enemy. And there's that great quote, isn't there, from The Usual Suspects, which I think goes back to Baudelaire. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. It's quite easy to think there is no spiritual realm, but there is. And that's where the only way you can fight that battle is not through hard work or speaking, but it's through prayer. It's on our knees. I love what James says in James 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Your prayers, did you know that your prayers are powerful and effective? When you pray, you might think you're talking to the ceiling, but you're not. Your prayers are powerful and effective. The Lord hears your prayers, and something happens when you pray. And you might be thinking, hang on, it says the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. I'm not righteous. No, neither am I. I'm terrible. I'm rubbish. I get things wrong the whole time. You might be thinking, every single one of us is not righteous in our own strength, but the Lord makes us righteous. And therefore, if you know Jesus, your prayers are powerful and effective. So when we pray, let's pray some bold prayers, shall we? Let me just be honest with you. The last year and a half has been really difficult. My wife's been quite ill. And we've prayed for lots of things. We've prayed for lots of healing. And there's been a little bit, but not enough. And actually, I found my faith over time thinking, well, I don't want to pray that one again because it hasn't been answered and it's a bit disappointing. So I've reduced my expectation of what God might do. And if you face disappointment and what feels like unanswered prayer, I sympathize with you. It is really, really hard. The problem is that we reduce our prayers down to what actually we're happy with, which is often very little. In fact, we pray prayers we don't really think will be answered, or we don't pray any prayers at all. And they might as well be coincidence. And I feel like the Lord has been challenging me again and saying, I know it's been hard, and the Lord's been with us in it, but would you begin to raise your faith? Would you begin to dare to pray things that you can't solve on your own? I can fix a lot of stuff through hard work and diligence, but he's been saying, would you pray things that you cannot solve and see what I might do? So can I, again, encourage us, challenge us to begin to pray some bold prayers? I love what happened this time last week. There was that when we were worshiping in the round, and there was that picture of like darkness and cloud and rain across Bristol, and people praying prayers, and it was like puncturing through the darkness, and the light is there. The sun is there. It's just behind a cloud. Can I encourage you, if you feel like the sun's gone, no, Jesus has not left you. God has not left you. He's still there. There might be a cloud, but the cloud is going to go. And as we pray, it like punctures the darkness and the light begins to come in. The more we pray, the more God will move. So let's pray on our knees and pray for a few things. Can I encourage you to pray for the next generation? I feel like this is crazy because you are the next generation for me. But can I encourage you to pray for the next generation? It's interesting, we're talking about the holiday club. Why don't we pray for Generation Alpha? Can we do that? Can we see change happen? Because I'm really challenged by what our prayers can do for the next generation. Ray, again, in her Brit Award, did you see when she came up with her grandmother? I don't know if you saw, I think we've got a little, she brought up her granny. And she said, this is what she said in her speech. She said, I want to thank my grandma for her prayers. My grandma is awake until 3 a.m. praying for me and my sisters. And this was like a public thing of saying, this is why I am here today. She had a faith. She left her faith. She got into all sorts of stuff. And now she's come back to her Christian faith. And she says, it's my grandmother who's done this. I mean, the Lord's done this, but my grandmother, her prayers at 3 a.m. kneeling by her bed have made all the difference. The prayers that you pray, you might not see the result, but you're sowing into the next generation. So, contend in prayer is the second point. And this is the last point. Commit to community. This is how it ends. It says, the Lord says, I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. He's talking about the temple. He says, this temple is the place where my presence will dwell. And that's what they felt, they experienced. There's these descriptions of amazing encounters with the Lord in the temple. But you know, this temple, despite what God seems to say here, did not last forever. It was destroyed in 587 BC. They then built another temple. That was the temple that Jesus would have been around in 0 BC. AD, whatever it is, when Jesus was born. That was a different temple. That was rebuilt. It wasn't quite as glorious as the Solomon Temple, but it was a pretty good temple. But that was then destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. So what's going on here? The temple's no longer there. Jesus changed our complete thinking about what the temple is and where God's presence is. He said that his body was a temple, that when it was killed, it would come back to life again. He said that his body would go on. But obviously his body died and rose again. But then the description they use from Pentecost onwards about the body of Christ is not Jesus' resurrected body, but all believers. So when we talk about the presence of God here, there's some amazing projection forward that the presence of God is where the church is, where Christians gather together. That is where God's presence is. So there's something incredibly powerful about your prayers. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. He helps you to pray. But also, and when we gather together, there's an extra dynamic that the church comes together. And this is why I'm passionate about what we're doing in the prayer week. It's why we've extended it. Because I want to go from having a sort of commitment to prayer to a culture of prayer. I'd love us to have a culture of prayer where the first thing we do is not to get out the spreadsheets and the planning, but we say, Lord, would you move? Would you change? Would you help us? So how can we make this prayer room a place that is packed full of prayers? How can we come together to do that? Let me just leave that challenge with you. What are we going to do to bring about God's kingdom? The only way we can do it is on our knees together. And that's why I'm really excited about Wednesday. We're going to bring all the churches together. There's amazing power when churches come together. You know, there is far more that unites the churches in Bristol than differentiates us. You know, it's so important that we unite together in prayer for our city. So that's why I'm excited about Wednesday. Maybe you'll come and join us. So how do we respond to these huge challenges we face? Well, the Lord says to Solomon three things that he says to us, I think, today. Consecrate yourself. Rededicate yourself to the Lord. Contend in prayer. Spend time in the Lord's presence. He loves you. He wants to be there. When you turn up, he's already waiting for you. And then commit to community. What would it look like to commit to meeting with others, to pray, to talk, to encourage one another? We need one another. At the end of Matthew 6, Jesus says three things that will bring reward. He says there will be a reward for these three things. He says, when you fast, there'll be a reward. Interesting. When you pray, there's a reward. And when you give. Why are those three things rewarding? Because they all change our hearts. When you give up something that you've been depending on, your heart has a bit more for the Lord, and He can do more. When we pray, we say, we can't solve this. Lord, you can. There's a bit more space in your heart for the Lord. And when we give, sacrificially, we give away, we say, Lord, we depend on you for everything. So what would it look like if we do these things? I have huge excitement about what the Lord is going to do in us as a community and through us, what He's going to do in this city as we give ourselves again to Him. Should we pray? Lord, we thank you that you know us. Thank you that we are your people. Thank you that we are called by your name. We belong to you. And I pray for everyone here who knows you, who's chosen to follow you, even if we've drifted away. Lord, we thank you that you know us by name. You call us by name. We're yours. But Lord, we long for more. We long to know you better. And we long for this city, our families, our universities, our workplaces. We long for them to be changed. We long for your kingdom to come. And so, Lord, we want to tonight re-consecrate ourselves to you. We want to re-give ourselves to you. We want to pray that your kingdom would come in our lives and around the city. And we want to commit to the community of your church. Thank you, Lord, that you don't live in buildings made by human hands. You live in us by your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, help us together in our weakness to seek you in this season. And we thank you, Lord, that you long to pour out your Spirit. We pray that as we wait, as the disciples waited in Acts chapter 1, you said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we wait for you. We long for you. And we pray that as we wait, you would pour out your Spirit and you would bring life to your church and to this city. Amen.